So if you turn with me to Psalm 110, and we'll read Psalm 110 as we always do for these messages on this psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, in our exposition of Psalm 110, we're following a threefold outline. And the outline is as follows. The kingly Messiah, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, the priestly Messiah, verse 4. And third, the judicial Messiah, verses 5 through 7. Now, Psalm 110 is purely of a prophetic nature. It's a direct prophecy of the Messiah to come. As in other messianic psalms, there is no reference to any kings of Israel or any circumstances in David's life or any part of the history of Israel. It stands unique in that it's purely prophetic. Some have referred to this prophecy as the prophecy par excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a prophecy of the glorious exaltation of Christ. Christ, when he offered up himself a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and he suffered the wrath of God in our place, died and was buried, and resurrected from the dead, and ascended bodily into heaven at the right hand of the Father. This is the exaltation of Christ, where Christ is now in his present session, wearing our humanity in union with his divine nature at the right hand of God. And this is what this psalm is about. So we're currently studying the second section entitled The Priestly Messiah, which is found in verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there are two pivotal prophecies in this psalm. The first one is in verse 1, where the Father speaks to the Son, and he says, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And here, Christ is coronated, King of kings and Lord of lords. And here he reigns in his present session as absolute sovereign over heaven and earth. He reigns as absolute sovereign over the universe. And all things whatsoever comes to pass are by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second pivotal prophecy is in verse 4, our verse for today, where Christ is consecrated as priest. God the Father takes an oath expressing the nature and condition of this office. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The absolute sovereign reigning at the right hand of God is constituted a priest by the solemn oath of God. And God can swear by no greater than himself. This priesthood is immutable. The Lord will not repent, we're told. He will not change his mind. It is a priesthood forever. It's a perpetual priesthood that cannot be altered or changed. These words then presuppose a change of the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. It anticipates the abrogation of the Levitical priesthood to be replaced by a new and unchangeable priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So herein is described this special union of Christ as king and Christ as priest. A union of priesthood and royalty. And the union of both these functions then, both king and priest, is the very heart and soul of this psalm. Now Melchizedek to some might be a strange name. Melchizedek is a mysterious figure who God designed to use as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn to Genesis 14 and verse 18. We'll read the only record we have of Melchizedek in the Word of God. Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this is before Moses, and this is before the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the great general who had returned after slaughtering five kings and rescuing his nephew Lot, the great general in the land, pays tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek meets him as he returns from battle and his conquest. And he gives to him refreshments of bread and wine. And Abraham recognizes Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God, Jehovah, who holds a position that is far superior than Abraham. And thus, he gives to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils of his conquest. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and then he quickly disappears. And it's not to be heard of again in the historical record of Israel. A very mysterious character. And it is in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that we find an exposition of Melchizedek, where he is mentioned no less than 9 times. Now, last week, we began to examine the relationship between Melchizedek and Christ, as Melchizedek being the type and Christ being the fulfillment and antitype. So we compared 5 aspects of Melchizedek's priesthood that foreshadowed the superior priesthood of Christ. And I would like to continue with that comparison this morning. But before we do that, I want to direct your attention to Hebrews 5, verses 10 through 6:3. And I want to consider the depth of this subject of Melchizedek. Now, we begin in verse 10, Hebrews 5, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul is quoting our psalm in verse 4. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. So he begins by quoting Psalm 110 verse 4 about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he has much to say on this subject of the heavenly and eternal priesthood of Christ, of the one who fulfilled the order of the Melchizedekian priesthood, if you will. He says in verse 11, of whom, that is of Melchizedek, of whom I have many things to say, things of deep importance, things of great value and necessary for your spiritual growth. But it's hard to explain them to you because you are dull of hearing. Now, this Greek word dull, nothros, means slow, sluggish, that is lazy. Lazy in their understanding. They were weak in their understanding, not diligent in apprehending spiritual truths. And Paul admonishes them of their sin, their slothful attitude towards the doctrine of Christ, their stagnation in the doctrine of Christ, their lack of desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This admonition is given to the Hebrew Christians because Paul is going to launch into an exposition of Melchizedek. He's going to speak of some deep things. And he calls them babes. They might not be able to receive them. They're dull of hearing. They were content to remain as infants in the faith, as babies in Christ. They didn't want to mature. And Paul calls them down on this. He says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, you've had enough time to become proficient in the basic doctrines of Christianity. In the first principle, the beginning principles of the oracles of God, the basics of the gospel. You've had enough time to settle yourself into these truths and realities. But rather, just the opposite is true. You have need that one teach you again. Have you forgotten them? Instead of going forward in the Christian faith, you are digressing. You've refused to grow up and mature in the faith. You're like a child that still needs to be fed milk. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone calls me a child and I'm a grown adult, I take that offensively. That's like a slam against me, is it not? Don't be such a baby if you're moping about something. Don't be such a baby. Don't act so childish. Well, Paul is correcting them. This is not a commendation to call them babes in the Lord. They were content to remain unskillful in the Word of God, unskillful in the Word of righteousness, for you are a baby and you don't want to grow up. Paul says, I'm going to tell you some deep things about Christ, about His eternal priesthood, about the order of Melchizedek, about the change of the priesthood, about the change of the law, and you need to come to some spiritual maturity to understand this. Now, I was talking to some brothers and sisters last week, and they mentioned how they've never heard this stuff before. No one ever taught them this before. But it's in the Word of God, and it's very important for Paul to present this to these Hebrew Christians, because they were in jeopardy. They were in danger of reverting back into Judaism and making Christianity but a sect of Judaism. At that time, Judaism was a legal religion and Christianity was an illicit religion. And you were vulnerable to persecution if you remained in the faith. And these Hebrew Christians were in danger of going back into Judaism. He says, because strong meat, solid food, that is steak and potatoes, belongs to them that are mature in doctrine, who are able to spiritually discern these things. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, you need to go beyond the basic truths and principles of the doctrine of Christ. And he lists six basic truths of Christian faith. You need to go on to maturity. Before Paul goes deeper into his discussion of Melchizedek and Christ's priesthood, he admonishes these Hebrew Christians to move forward in their understanding of Christ, to press on to spiritual maturity. Don't remain stagnant in the basic doctrines of Christ and never go on and press on forward. Move forward, advance in the faith, so that you'll be able to digest solid food. You've been on a diet of milk, Paul says, far too long. For it was because of their immaturity in what they believed about Christ that put them in danger of apostasy. And in verse 4 in chapter 6, he launches into a discussion of apostasy, of falling away from the faith. Because they weren't settled in their doctrine. They were happy just with a few basic principles of Christianity. Well, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. Every one of us here is or has been a baby in Christ. And babies need to be fed milk. And there are different levels of preaching that you should address, both babes in Christ and those give those solid food to the mature ones. Babies need to be taught the basic and fundamental truths of the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they are not able to digest those deeper and more profound truths of the doctrine of Christ. Yet they still need to be nourished with milk. And indeed, there are different states of Christian maturity. In 1 John, the apostle speaks about children, young men, and fathers as figurative of different spiritual levels. The problem is this. The problem is remaining. It's not being a child or a babe in Christ. The problem is remaining in that state with no desire to move on. This is what Paul is admonishing the Hebrew Christians. Being lazy and slothful in the Christian faith. putting forth little effort in growing in the doctrines of God. No desire to grow with the Lord Jesus Christ. Content with a nominal Christianity. And this is a sinful condition. For every Christian should be a student of the Word of God and want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should go without saying. I'm reminded, we speak about laziness and slothfulness. I'm reminded of a roommate in my college days. And when he saw me sleeping in, he'd stand at the door and he'd quote a proverb. He would say, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of thy hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." He did this, of course, as a joke, but it really got to me. And it convicted me whenever I was being lazy. And I think we can apply this to the study of God's Word, to our pursuit of a deeper understanding of the doctrine of Christ. Strong meat, solid food, should be fed to those who are spiritually mature, those who have been weaned in the basic truths of the gospel and are now advancing towards deeper understanding of Christ. So Paul, after admonishing these Hebrew Christians, goes on now to feed them with solid food concerning Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ, the steak and potatoes of the new covenant. Now let's return to our study of the relationship between Christ and Melchizedek. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians to show forth the excellency and the superiority of Christ, how Christ was superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Joshua, and he culminates with a superiority to the Levitical priesthood, being made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, to the Jews, the priesthood, the temple worship, the sacrifice of animals was the center of their religion. It was intrinsic in their religion. The priesthood was very important because the Jews could not go directly to God. It was the priest that connected the Jewish people to God. The priest was the mediator between God and man. And it was the priest that offered up the animal sacrifices and made atonement for the sin of the people. But first he had to make atonement for his own sin. So the priesthood here is the main issue that concerned these Hebrew Christians. And the Apostle Paul showed to these Hebrew Christians that they needed a new and a better priesthood. They needed a new and a better sacrifices, for the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It is Jesus Christ Himself that is the better priest and the better sacrifice. Now, the priesthood of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, is designated as after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Hebrew word for after the order, Deborah, is properly translated after the manner or after the pattern of Melchizedek. Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Greek word used for after the order is taxis. And when the Apostle Paul uses this word in Hebrews, this is the word he quotes out of the Septuagint, taxis. Now, this word taxis denotes an orderly arrangement, the right order and fashioning of something. And then in Hebrews 7:17, Paul substitutes another term, hoimai ates, which means in the likeness of or similar to Melchizedek. You see, for in Hebrews 7:3, we're told that Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God. We're never told that he was the Son of God. All of this to establish our basic premise that Melchizedek was the type and Christ the antitype. Melchizedek was the foreshadow. Christ was the fulfillment. Melchizedek was but the pattern and model of the true priesthood of Christ to come. He was a figure of Christ and his priesthood to come. So the relationship between Melchizedek and Christ is presented to us in Hebrews as one of type and antitype. And the type cannot be the antitype at the same time, as some say. That would be a violation of the rule of non-contradiction. That is, A cannot equal non-A. That's a philosophical, that's a logical contradiction. So Melchizedek the type, Christ the antitype. Now last week we considered six things in regards to the antitype relationship between Melchizedek and Christ, as argued by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. So I'll quickly review those. Maybe we'll get one more in today. Melchizedek was a mere man and no more. Christ as the antitype assumed a true and a complete humanity to his divine person. He could not have been a priest nor the sacrifice without taking to himself a true and real humanity. And he wears that humanity now in his state of exaltation for eternity. Secondly, Melchizedek was the sole designated priest of the Most High. As the antitype, Christ, by the solemn oath of God, was designated as the one true high priest of the Most High God. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Third, Melchizedek's priesthood was a universal priesthood. It was not national, but it was universal. The Levitical priesthood was only concerned with the nation of Israel. As the antitype, Christ's priesthood is universal to both Jews and Gentiles. He is the mediator of a better covenant that includes all nations. Fourth, Melchizedek was said to be the king of righteousness. And Christ, the antitype, is the true king of righteousness. In Christ's righteous imputation to us, he makes peace with God. And he reconciles us unto God. That we stand before God in Christ's righteousness, having apprehended his righteousness by faith. And we are accepted of God, based on the merit of Christ and not anything we could do. Not anything we could earn or merit. All the work of Christ, all the work of grace. Fifth, Melchizedek's priesthood is a royal priesthood. He was both priest and king. As the antitype of Melchizedek, Christ was constituted both priest and king, as we said earlier in the message. And as our mediator, at his session at the right hand of God, Christ functions in both these offices. And finally, sixth, Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, and consequently, since Levi was in his loins, yet to be born, he is superior to the Levitical priesthood. As antitype, Christ's priesthood is far superior to the Levitical priesthood. So we move on to our next comparison, and probably this is all we have left for this message, and that's this. Melchizedek did not derive his priesthood from any predecessor, nor was it passed on to any successor. The Genesis account of Melchizedek is silent in this matter. It does not mention any predecessor of Melchizedek. There's no record given of whom he descended from. It is silent as to his father and mother. Paul writes of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7:3 that he was without father, without mother, and without descent. That word descent, genealogates. We get our word, if you take the ah, which is the negative, if you take that away, we get our word genealogy from it. That he was without genealogy. Here's the issue. The Levitical priesthood was hereditary. Christ's priesthood is personal. Well, what do I mean by that? It was one's heredity and genealogy that qualified one to be a priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be in the direct lineage of Aaron to be a priest. And this is what qualified you in the priesthood. It had nothing to do with your personal qualifications. It had nothing to do with your moral integrity, the holiness of life. You remember the outrageous conduct of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who we are told were worthless and didn't know the Lord. And they disgusted the people and made them despise the offering of the Lord in the temple worship. You see, they were priests only because of their genealogy. For the law of Moses, that is, that law of Moses that described the priesthood, maketh men high priests which have infirmity. They're sinners. But the word of the oath, that's the oath when Christ was consecrated priest, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word of the oath was, since the law maketh the Son who was consecrated forevermore. Christ was qualified and consecrated by the word of the oath. And the priesthood, you see, of Melchizedek had nothing to do with heredity, but with personal qualifications. Melchizedek was a priest without genealogy. In Hebrews 7:3, we're told, as we've read earlier, he's without father, without mother, and without descent. Now, does that mean that he came from nowhere? No. It simply means that the record of Genesis 14, in that record, there's no mention of any genealogy. When we compare Melchizedek to Christ, what are we really comparing? We're comparing the record recorded in Genesis 14 with Christ. We know that Melchizedek, if he was a human being, had a father. He had a mother. We know that he had a genealogy. But that information is not important because he was chosen of God on the basis of personal quality. Because the Genesis account is silent on this. For Melchizedek has no genealogy in Scripture. That is precisely why Melchizedek becomes the greatest picture and type of Christ. It was the brilliance of the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who developed this obscure character called Melchizedek as a type and foreshadow of the one true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence Christ, the antitype, was personally qualified to be high priest. Christ's lineage was from the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. Earthly speaking, he was not qualified for the Levitical priesthood, of which tribe Moses spake nothing about concerning the priesthood, this tribe of Judah. But in his humanity, Christ was without a father. And in his deity, Christ is without a mother. And Christ's fitness for the office of high priest was based upon his personal qualification. We read in Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us, was fit for us, was fitting, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Christ was impeccable, sinless. He not only didn't sin, he could not sin. His very being and character was impeccable. And this qualified him for the office of great high priest, who needeth not daily, as the high priest, offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. In the Levitical priesthood, they had daily offerings, daily sacrifices. They had yearly sacrifices, the yearly Day of Atonement. And it goes on and on and on. And had to keep on doing it day after day, year after year. For the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And then we read, "For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Christ, as our great high priest, presents sacrifices to God. He sacrificed his life. He laid down his whole life as high priest. And the sacrifice of Christ paid in full the sin debt of his people. Let me just say this in closing. "For this he did once, when he offered up himself." That, of course, refers to the cross and his substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. This he did once. As high priest, he offered himself a sacrifice for sin once and for all to completely put away sin. That sin is removed from us as far as east is from west by the very sacrifice of Christ, which is of infinite value, never to be repeated, once and for all. Now, if you consider the holiness of an infinite God and to transgress one sin against a holy God, an infinite God, the punishment of justice due to that sin is eternity in hell for one sin. Now to take your sin and multiply it by the days of your life and go beyond your actual sins to the very corruption of your heart, that every human being is born into this world being shaped in iniquity and in sin. David says, "Did my mother conceive me? I was born a sinner." And that merited an eternal wrath of God. And it took a humanity in union with deity to have a sacrifice of infinite value. That all of our sins, all the sins of his people, all the sins of his elect, from the dawn of creation to the end of the world, were paid for on the cross. When Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We cannot fathom the scope and the extent of God putting our punishment upon his own Son. We know the excruciating torture in his physical body. But that was not the punishment. It was the travail of his soul, which we know nothing about. An infinite wrath poured upon Christ, who stood in our place, who took our sins upon him. Once and for all. And all we know, that he cried out on the cross, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
And that's the closest we can get to understanding it. The Old Testament Levitical priesthood, they had to daily offer sacrifices, both for the priests and for the people. The priest had to offer up, he was a sinner. He had to offer up sacrifices for himself before he was washed and clean enough to offer up sacrifices for the people. And it was continually repeated. Every priest standeth daily, we read, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Christ's sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. And in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sin every year in the Levitical priesthood. For we've quoted this before, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But we're told this. This man, that is Christ as our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. When he laid down his life, paid the price for our sin, fully acceptable of God, our sin debt being fully paid for, the justice of God being fully satisfied, the law of God satisfied by the just and righteous God of heaven and earth. And having done that work, he raises from the dead, ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, still wearing our humanity as the glorified and exalted Christ, who reigns as the sovereign King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, all power and authority given to him. And there he is as our great high priest, who has already offered up his sacrifice, and it is forever in the presence of God. And there he is to continually make intercession for the people of God. How glorious is that? A once and for all sacrifice. Man could never earn, merit his salvation. It must be all by the grace of God. It must be a gift of God. And this is offered in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Grab hold of his righteousness and make it your own. That's the call of the gospel. This we pray and ask our Lord's blessing. Lord, open up your word to us that we might see wondrous things out of your law. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.